The word today is Emmaus. Welcome to The Word Today with the late pastor and Bible teacher Paul Schrader. It was a shock to our Lord's disciples to see him crucified. They didn't understand what was happening or what it meant, or that he would come to life again and see them face to face. Hear from our archives, with a review of one of the resurrection appearances of Jesus, is Pastor Paul Schrader on The Word Today, Emmaus.
After Christ rose from the dead, he made several appearances, and one of the appearances we have recorded for us in the 24th chapter of Luke. If you have a Bible handy, take a look at that 24th chapter. It talks about two disciples. Now, probably these were not from the original 11 disciples. This was the secondary group, but pretty close followers. As a matter of fact, one of them is named there, Clopas, are walking on the way home to a town known as Emmaus. Now, Emmaus was 7 miles away. We're told in the scriptures the distance, but we're not told specifically which direction. And so as a result, now over in Israel, there are two or three different towns, each of them approximately that distance from Jerusalem, that claim to be Emmaus. And so on the trips that I lead to Israel, normally we skip Emmaus because no one knows historically or archaeologically which town it actually is. My favorite happens to be one that is west. I like that reference because the chances are in this 24th chapter of Luke, it says that the day is far spent. I kind of imagine these two guys as if they're kind of walking into the sunset, if you know what I mean. Now, of course, that could mean something different too, but at any rate, the town of Emmaus, the reason I like that particular one, the church there that is built in memory of this incident, has a clock tower in it. And I've been all through Israel. I've led tours and tour groups through Israel. So I've been all across Israel in many, many, many dozens, probably hundreds of little towns and so on. And it's the only church that I've ever seen there with a clock. The only one with a clock tower. And so I kind of associate that with this Emmaus story. It's kind of frivolous, but at any rate, that's why that one is my favorite one. And they're on their way, and they're walking along, and they're very dejected. As a matter of fact, I think you could say, you look at the verses there, and you will see in the opening of this particular text, beginning at verse 13, where this whole thing is described there in Luke 24, it says, "And they are downcast." Their eyes were downcast. They were discouraged. They were depressed. They had been in Jerusalem, and this leader of theirs that was supposed to be the guy that was going to lead them, and they had the misconceptions. Many, many of the Jews of that day thought this was going to be some sort of an earthly kingdom that Jesus was going to have. As a matter of fact, that confusion still remains in the minds of many people who talk about the coming of Christ as being an earthly reign here on this earth yet, you know, the millennium before the final destruction of the earth. They still think that way, and the Jews quite often thought that way. And as a result, they would confuse things, like the circumcision, for instance. And Jesus had to remind them, the circumcision I'm talking to you about and suggesting that you have is not a bodily one, it is a spiritual one. Let your heart be circumcised. And he had to tell them, you know, they worried about where to worship. Do we worship on this mountain or on that mountain? Or do we have to go to the temple? And he would point out, no, you've got that all wrong. The Father in heaven wants you to worship him in your heart. In your heart. Doesn't matter whether you're in a boat or, and I have to quickly qualify this. I've had fishermen in my parishes say, well, we can go fishing on Sunday morning because we can worship anywhere. We can worship in our boat. And I always point out, yeah, but the chances are the reason you skip church isn't so that you could worship somewhere. It's that you could fish. So keep your motives pure, you know. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But to get back to the point, Jesus had to point out it's not a physical thing. And even you remember when he was captured in the Garden of Gethsemane by the Roman soldiers, you remember he had to tell his disciples, now don't feel, put the sword away, put the sword away. Don't feel that you have to defend me. If my Father in heaven, if I would call on him, if my kingdom were an earthly kingdom, then my army would fight for me and they would come and they would help me to set me free. So he had to point this out over and over and over again to these folks, how confused they were about things that dealt with the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world. So they were depressed. They were discouraged. Their leader ended up being crucified on a cross. He died. Now what? See, they didn't understand all this. And so here they are walking toward Emmaus, and Jesus joins them. He closes their eyes. That's a figurative way of saying he doesn't identify himself to them. He wanted to teach them. And so he starts in the Old Testament, and he begins to relate to them many, many references from the Old Testament about how they spoke of him and how they revealed that he was the Messiah. You know, I kind of wish we had that sermon in the Bible. It would have been just fantastic to have all those references. I'm sure some of the references Jesus no doubt used, we can almost figure out, like Psalm 22, which begins with, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That word is what he spoke from the cross. No doubt he pointed out the connection there. Verse 13 of Psalm 22 talks about his enemies gathered around him. And verse 18 talks about, casting lots for his clothing and so on. That's all recorded in Psalm 22. And there are other references there. Psalm 69 is another one. Psalm 110, where it says, "I will make your enemies a footstool for you." And, of course, I'm sure among the texts that Jesus related to these two disciples, where it says he went right straight through the Old Testament there and pointed them all out to them, I'm sure one of them almost had to be Isaiah 53. You know, that glorious chapter, just full of messianic prophecies about Jesus Christ. And no doubt Zechariah 9 would be one of them, where he pointed out, you remember the prophet said that the king would come riding on a donkey. And no doubt Jeremiah 31 must have been one of those. I thoroughly enjoyed looking through the Old Testament and trying to figure out what some of these texts might have been that Jesus was explaining to these two guys on the road to Emmaus. Jeremiah 31 is where God says, "I will be their God, and he will put the awareness of them in their hearts," and so on. That's all relayed here. And so Jesus points all this out to them and reveals all this to them, that this is what has been said by the prophets about this Messiah who's coming. Well, they're walking along and they're listening. And later on, you recall these two guys say, do you recall how our hearts were burning? How we felt this spiritual awareness and presence that he was relating to us as we walked along. And the sun is setting now. And they say, Jesus acts as though he's going to walk on to the next village, so he keeps going. And right away they say, "Oh, wait a minute. The day is toward an end now. It's going to be dark soon. Please stay with us. Please come in the house here. We're home now. We're here in Emmaus. And stay with us." And so Jesus stayed. No doubt they wanted to hear some more teaching. And as they get ready for a meal, they're at this meal, and Jesus then takes some bread. I think this is so beautiful, such a significant indication here. And as Jesus takes the bread in the certain way that he takes it and holds it up and is breaking it, immediately their eyes were open, and they recognized, they saw, why, this is the Lord. Look, he's doing just what he did the other night when he gave us the Passover meal, the first institution of the Lord's Supper. Why, it's the Lord. And they immediately knew him, and then he disappears. You know, he had accomplished, they had seen him, they knew he had risen from the dead. Now, they were so excited. You can imagine this little journey. I figure it takes maybe what? To walk casually, it takes about 20 minutes maybe to walk a mile, so they had been walking a while. And instead of being exhausted and worn out and totally beat, and again, I remind you, it was getting dark already, they decided to go back into the city and spread the word and tell the other disciples, we have seen the risen Lord. He is alive. He is no longer dead. He is alive. He is risen from the dead. Now, this is what I would hope would happen, that your hearts would burn as you hear about Jesus Christ rising from the dead, and as you read in your Bible and see the teachings all about what God has told us about the coming of his Son and how that has been fulfilled in the New Testament in his coming, in his suffering and death, and in his resurrection from the dead. All of that should just ignite in you and be a fire in you and draw you to say, I have to. I can't just sit still. I have to go, and I have to touch base with other Christians, go back among the fellowship of believers, and spread this news and spread it worldwide. I hope that you have a great desire for missions, that you will support missions in your church, you will give to missionaries, that you will be eager to take the word of God to the world, like sending a gift to this broadcast. We do not use anything for salaries or fees or anything. Every penny that is sent to us is used to take God's word to the world. We have a risen Lord. He has revealed himself to us. Let's get excited about that and take the news of his resurrection, the news of the salvation we have through him. Let's take it to the world.
Thank you, Pastor Schrader, for your message today. We appreciate your helpful thoughts and biblical insight. And thank you, friends, for joining us for The Word today. We hope that you were blessed by the message. Did you know that you can find The Word today on the web at thewordtoday.org? There you can listen to sermons and read responses from listeners from around the world. We would love to hear from you. So visit thewordtoday.org to write or send us an email. And if God moves you to send a gift to support The Word today, you can do so by credit card at the website. Your free will offering helps this program stay on the air and allows us to add new languages and stations to proclaim God's Word around the world. There are no salaries or administrative costs at The Word today, so all of your gift is used for spreading God's Word by radio and the web. The Word today is heard in more than 50 languages worldwide, and as our ministry grows, we hope to add even more. One of our goals is to have The Word today translated instantly into 20 languages and made available for streaming or download on thewordtoday.org. If you would like to give to support these efforts, please visit thewordtoday.org. That's thewordtoday.org. Each week at this time, The Word Today brings you a study on a word that applies Christian principles directly to your daily life. We hope that you will share this week's lesson with your friends and family, and that you will join us again next week for The Word Today.